Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will have to walk in darkness. You won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. "I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep who all came before me were thieves and robbers. But the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection of the life and life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying." Jesus told her, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts me off. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do not bear fruit, that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing."
Awesome job, Tobiah. Thank you. I don't know if you noticed it or not, if you caught this on TV, is April of last year, April of 2018. The Today Show did an interview with a Michigan family. And this family, the reason they're doing the interview is because this family had just had their 14th child. And not only just 14 children, but all 14 were boys. So I have a picture to show you today of this family. That's all 14 of those boys, I'm assuming from oldest to youngest, oldest on the left. All the way down, you see on the far right-hand side, there's this little carrier, you know, and that's the 14th boy child there in that carrier. And the family had wanted, they were hoping for a girl, this last child. That was a reason for trying for number 14. That probably was a reason a little bit earlier on, if they're honest. But they're really hoping that this 14th child was going to be a girl, and obviously it wasn't. But they named this 14th child, they named him Finley, you know, F-I-N-L-E-Y, Finley, Sheboygan, and Schwant is their last name. Finley, Sheboygan, Schwant. And they were kind of joking by giving him the middle name Sheboygan, and maybe you've heard this before, "She's a boy again." You know, Sheboygan, she's a boy again, as a little play on words that they were doing. And they tried to say, you know, it's Native American for "she's a boy again." but really Sheboygan means, it refers to some type of a body of water. But they're hoping for this girl. Now, there's no way that this boy's middle name, Sheboygan, there's no way that it's going to totally identify who he is or who he becomes, right? But it will say a little bit of something about his identity, and particularly it's going to say something about what his parents were hoping for in his birth. Well, names identify. You know, names convey meaning. And today we're in our second to last Sunday in this Immerse Bible reading program. And for those of us who are participating in that, you know, every week we have assigned readings to do. We come together and in Sunday school we discuss these readings. And then from the whole amount of reading for the week, I have been selecting a passage of scripture to preach on. And in this week, as part of our reading was in the Gospel of John, is in John, the book of John. And within John's Gospel, Jesus makes seven I am statements about himself. And you see those in on your sermon notes today. And we're going to look at each of these seven I am statements. You know, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. You heard Tobiah read those to us, those seven I am statements. And when Jesus was using these I am statements to refer to himself, what he was doing is he was really basically saying, I'm God. Because if you remember back in Exodus chapter 3, as Moses has this burning bush experience, he's out tending the sheep for his father-in-law, and he sees this bush that's on fire but yet not being consumed, and he walks over close to it, and God speaks to him out of this bush. And God calls Moses to go back and to lead the Jewish people out of exile in the land of Egypt. And Moses asks God, well, when I go back to these people and tell them what you're saying to me, who am I going to say has sent me? And God says, tell them, I am has sent you. I am. I have always been. I presently am. And I always will be. I am God. And so Jesus is, in an indirect way, he's, by calling himself these seven I am statements, he's basically saying, I'm God. That's who I am. Now, in each of these seven statements that we're going to look at, each of them say a little bit about the identity of Jesus. They say a little bit about the character of God, but they also say something about what our identity as followers of Christ is to be. It's not just a reference to who Jesus was and who God is, but really it's a calling to us in terms of how we are to emulate those things, what our identity is to be as his followers. And so we are going to just jump into them in the order that they come in the Gospel of John, the first one being, I am the bread of life. And you see in your sermon notes, it comes from John chapter 6. And the context for Jesus saying that he was the bread of life, the context was a feeding of the 5,000. Where all these people have been listening to Jesus, and they get to the end of the day, and they have no way to go, and they're not going to, you know, he says they're going to faint if they go and try to find food that's not even close to them. And the disciples say, well, hey, there's this little boy here, he's got 5 loaves of bread, and he's got 2 fish, you know, what can we do with these? And from that, Jesus performs this miracle of feeding the 5,000, and there's 12 basketfuls of food left over, one for each of the disciples, as an object lesson to say, hey, this is who I am, this is what I can do. As Jesus, they leave this area. After feeding these people at night, Jesus and disciples leave. They go across the lake. The morning the people wake up and Jesus isn't there to feed them. And so they go looking for him. They go all the way around the lake, across the lake, and they find Jesus and they ask, hey, you know, Moses gave us manna in the wilderness. You know, when our ancestors were in the desert, Moses gave them manna. And Jesus says, well, you know, it really wasn't Moses who gave it to him. It was, you know, God the Father. But he says to them, you have a deeper need than food. You have a spiritual need. You have a spiritual hunger that will never be satisfied. You know, there's a void that exists in every single person that only God can fill. And you can try to fill it with all types of things. But until you really are allowing God to be the one who fills that vacuum within you, you will never be satisfied. And so he's saying to them, you know, I am the true sustenance of life. I am the bread of life. And all people must approach me in an awareness of this real need. That's the first thing on your notes this morning. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's really saying, all people must approach me with an awareness of their real need. It's not just a physical hunger, But there's a spiritual hunger. There is more to life than just the physical. And there's a need to recognize this because you will never be satisfied if you don't. And so are you aware of your spiritual need? And when we think of spiritual need, really we can boil it down to this idea of surrender. You know, when we come to Christ, when we give our lives to Jesus, we recognize that we cannot save ourselves, that no matter how hard we try, no matter, you know, what we do, we are never good enough. And we're tired, we get to the point where we're tired of living life underneath our own strength and underneath our own abilities and our own wisdom. And we just, you know, we surrender, say, God, I'm yours. Please take me and do with me what you want. I'm seeking your forgiveness. And so there's this idea of surrender when we first come to Christ. But it's not just something that ends right there, but this surrender needs to continue. That needs to be the characteristic for how we live our lives from that point forward. That we need to continually live in this idea of surrender. If you think about stretching and flexibility, Shelly's been going to these yoga classes. And she loves going to these classes. There's about 40 people who show up for it. But she's coming home and saying, man, you know, I didn't know I had muscles in those places. You know, I'm so sore from the exercises that we do and the stretching. But you do this in order to maintain flexibility. Because if you don't maintain a flexibility, if you don't work at it and don't focus on it, eventually over time you lose flexibility and it's not really something that you can easily regain. And it's the same type of idea spiritually speaking. You know, when we stop living in an awareness of our need to daily surrender, we lose experiencing what it is to depend on God. We lose being able to hear from God. And we lose what it is to be guided by God because we start taking over those roles for ourselves. And the role and identity that Christ ought to occupy is something that we take on. So are you willing to daily surrender to God so that He can fill you? It's just as simple as, you know, every day you wake up and maybe throughout the course of the day, you're saying, you know, Lord, take my day. Take my time, take my interactions, take my priorities, and order them as you see fit. He is the bread of life. Will you surrender daily to that need? The second I am statement that Jesus makes is that He is the light of the world. It comes from John chapter 8. And the context of Jesus making this statement about Himself was around the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths that the Jewish people would celebrate. And it was a way of them remembering that they lived in tents in the wilderness, that during the time of wandering from Egypt to when God would establish them in the land of Canaan, that 40-year wandering period, they lived in tents in the desert, in the wilderness. And so every year to remember this, to commemorate this, they would build shelters or little booths to live in. And every night during this festival, they would light these huge candelabras to give off a glow in the evening, because if you remember the story of them wandering in the desert, God was a pillar of fire at night over the Israelites, a way of giving them light and warmth for them to be able to live. And so during this festival, they would light these candelabras, but on the last night of the festival, they wouldn't light them to set this contrast to how this darkness and this light, how there's such a difference between the two and what it's like not to have the light. And so it's near this time of this festival that Jesus makes this statement, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. And so this speaks to our identity today in that we are to allow Jesus to reveal. It's the next point. We are to allow Jesus to reveal issues that need dealt with in our lives. We are to allow Jesus to be that light in the darkness of our lives. There are areas in each and every one of our lives that we keep off limits to other people. They say that there are at least 13 secrets that every person has, 5 of which they have never told a soul. Maybe yours are not that many, but that's, you know, we keep secrets. And there are all types of things that go on in our lives that we know we need to address, that we need to deal with, but yet we keep it kind of at a distance, at an arm's reach there. You know, like many of you have knee and hip problems that you keep putting off. You know it's there, it needs to be addressed, but you keep putting off having the surgery that is needed. So too is it in areas of our lives. And so when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, if you follow me, this idea of following him, this is wholehearted, persistent pursuit of the light. It's not putting off what needs dealt with. It's not a casual discipleship. It's not a lukewarmness. It's not picking and choosing what it is that you obey from Christ's teachings. It's not just showing up on a Sunday morning because it's your routine to do. It's not doing your brief daily bread devotional in the morning and then not interacting with God's word the rest of the day. This is an intentional, persistent pursuit of Christ to the point that you are willing to let him shine light on hidden areas because you are tired of hiding. Because you are tired of being casual. So where are the secrets you've been keeping? And will you reveal them so that you can wholeheartedly follow Christ? He is the light of the world. The third I am statement, actually the third and the fourth I am statements that Jesus make come in John chapter 10, where he says, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. And again, context around all these sayings is critical for understanding them. And the context for these two statements comes the chapter before it in John chapter 9, when there's this man who had been born blind. And Jesus and his disciples are walking along and they see this man and the disciples say, you know, why was he born blind? Was it something his parents did? Some sin his parents committed and so God's punishing them? Is it something that the man did that God knew he was going to commit and so he's born blind for that reason? And Jesus says, not for any of that, so that God could be glorified in his life. And this man, Jesus goes, he puts mud on this man's eyes and he can see and then he leaves. And the man, the residents who've always known this man that he's born blind, finally they see that he is able to see and they're like, is this really him? This happened on a Sabbath. And so they take this man to the religious leaders and the religious leaders begin questioning him and say, how are you healed? The man says, well, I don't know. This guy came along, he put mud on my eyes and now I can see. And they say, well, are you sure you were born blind? And so they call in the man's parents and they say, hey, is this your son? Was he born blind and how was he healed? And they say, well, yeah, he's our son. And yeah, he was born blind, but you know, he's old enough to speak for himself. You can ask him how he was healed. And so they again ask him how he was healed and said, didn't you listen to me the first time? And talks about Jesus healing him. And the Pharisees say, Jesus is not of God because someone of God would not have healed on the Sabbath. And so they kick him out of the synagogue. So it's right after that uproar with this man being healed and the Pharisees' reaction. It's just right after that that Jesus makes this statement about being the gate and the good shepherd. And he contrasts himself with the religious leaders by calling them thieves and robbers and those who only look out after their own interests and their own well-being, while Jesus is the one who will give up his life for the sheep. And so he says, and you can see in your bulletin there, last part of verse 7 and 8 of John 10, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, that's you religious leaders, but the true sheep did not listen to them. The true sheep did not listen to them. Meaning that what the religious leaders taught about how to recognize God's activity and how to live your life in relationship with God was not right. It was not worth listening to. But Jesus says, I am the gate and the way to the Father. And in essence, he was saying, listen to me. Listen to me because I will sacrifice my life for you. Whereas the religious leaders couldn't even see the work of God in Jesus, Jesus says, you can trust in me. And this speaks to our identity in that it makes us ask this question, the next thing on your notes. Am I listening to Christ's teachings or to whose? Am I listening to Christ's teachings or someone else's? You know, who are you really allowing to influence you and your views? Is it Christ's teachings throughout the Gospels, or is it something else? You know, in your priorities, in your views that you support, who do you really allow to influence them? If not Christ, that you will miss seeing and being part of God's activity as revealed in people and circumstances. The next I am statement comes from John 11, and it's where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Now, this is a passage that is often read at funeral services. I think I have read this verse at every funeral service that I have officiated in the last 15 years. But notice that the life Jesus gives is not just after physical death, but as much as, if not more, beforehand. Everyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Now, the main thrust of this is life before death. You know, everyone who believes in me will live. But should you happen to physically die, even then, you will live. You know, it's really a two-part emphasis, but we so often only emphasize one part of it, the after-death part. If you're going and you're going to buy a different car, and you go, whether it's a dealership or wherever you go, and the salesman tells you, you know, this car gets great gas mileage. You're going to get up to 40 miles a gallon on this car. Even if you drive it like you stole it, you're still going to get great gas mileage. The point is, it normally gets great gas mileage in and of itself. But even if you drive it like a madman, you're still going to get good gas mileage. And so when Jesus is saying here, the main emphasis, it's not on life after death, but it's on life before death. How Christ can so transform your life and how you truly live. How he can renew your priorities and how he can renew your values and how he can renew your perspective on people and situations, even in the here and now. And notice that the context of Jesus making this I am statement, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's when he's bringing Lazarus back to life so he can live in the present. He didn't just speak words of encouragement to Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, about how one day they would be reunited with their brother in the afterlife. But more than that, he speaks about how resurrection life can be experienced now. And this speaks to our identity in that it forces us to ask if we are living for future security or present transformation. It's the next thing on your notes. Are you living for future security or present transformation? Is your life as a follower of Christ centered around securing what will happen to you upon your death? Or is it more centered on how you are being changed in the present so that you can influence others toward Christ? The second to last I am statement that Jesus makes is where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. And Jesus makes this statement about himself to his disciples just hours before he is arrested, just hours before he is tortured and killed. And as he would hang helplessly on the cross, vulnerable for everyone in Jerusalem to see, as he would hang helplessly on the cross with the people who were his enemies who opposed him, standing on the ground, looking up at him and smiling in victory over him, as he would be there and knowing the suffering that he would be going through, as he would eventually would become a corpse that would be laid in the tomb, doubt and despair had to consume the disciples. Yet in spite of the despair and in despite of the doubt, in spite of the appearance of defeat that Jesus knew was coming, Jesus tells them to trust in him as the way, the truth, and the life. The one who bridges that gap between humanity and God the Father. And he tells them not to let their difficulty, not to let their doubt get in the way of their trust. What they are going to doubt, what they are going to disbelieve, don't let that get in the way of the trust and who he is. And this speaks to our identity in that in times of despair, in times in which you doubt, in times that are difficult, You are to lean into Christ as the one who can get you through those difficulties, even usher in resurrection where you thought it couldn't happen. What is the difficulty? What is the doubt that you are allowing to keep you from fully trusting? What is the apparent defeat that you struggle to see good on the other side of? Is it a lifeless marriage? Is it a prodigal child? Is it a medical diagnosis? Is it the corrupt culture in which we live? Is it a financial strain or worry? Even in your difficulty, even in your doubt, even in the situation that seems hopeless, will you choose to hold on to hope that Christ will work to bring good? The last I am statement Jesus utters comes from John 15, where he says, I am the vine. And verse 5 of that passage is printed for you in your bulletin, the last part of it. I don't think the verse is printed, but near the end of the passage from John 15 that's in your bulletin, Jesus says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Christ, in essence, was saying that he is the only source for being able to live fruitful lives. And the fruitful type of life that he was referring to were Christ-like character and priorities. You know, forgiveness and mercy over hatred and vengeance. The importance of a healthy interior life over simply outward, just obeying something on your outward behavior. You know, he says in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, do not commit murder. But I say to you, if you even hate someone, you've committed sin. So it's not just the exterior behavior, but the inward health. Having a broad definition of who your neighbor is over a narrow definition. Sacrificial and generous living over selfish and stingy living. An allegiance to and a trust in Christ's values over allegiance and trust to any other thing. And this speaks to our identity in that it makes us discern, how are we abiding in Christ? That's the blank for you to fill in there in that last one. How are we abiding in Christ? To abide means to remain, to persist, to stay connected. Now, you cannot live off of a past closeness to Christ. You cannot think, you know, at one time in my past, I used to be close. One time in my past, God and I, you know, we used to have such an intimate relationship. You know, that only goes so far and it begins to kind of wear off. Several summers ago when they had like the first Friday or the last Friday downtown where they close off Liberty Street and they have different vendors who set up there and some of the businesses come and set up outside. One of the vendors there was selling these heating bags and I think it's flax seed and lavender. And so when it's heated up, it's, you know, a great aroma. But I often seem like I have neck muscle pains and in my shoulders. And so I can put this in the microwave. You're only supposed to do it like 30 seconds to a side and keep flipping it 30 seconds up for about two and a half minutes. And then you just put that on there and it's just so soothing to sit there for however long it lasts. And if I have eye aches, sometimes I have headaches in the eyes. And if I heat that up in the same way, just to lay back in a chair with my glasses off and I lay that up over my eyes and my forehead, just that soothing heat, it just feels so good. But you know, gradually the warmth wears off. Gradually, you know, I turn it over and try to get the heat from the other side, and eventually it runs out and there's a need to put it back into the microwave, heat it up, flipping it every 30 seconds and warming it back up so that it can be useful again. Same way in our relationship with Christ, in our abiding with Christ, there is a need to stay connected. There is a need to reconnect on a regular basis so that we can serve the purpose for which we were made. But just to say, you know, at one time in my life, I was close. One time in my life, I used to spend time in God's Word, and I used to spend time in prayer, you know, but that's not the case now. Well, as time passes, that warmth wears off. And so there's a need for us to continually abide. Are you abiding? Are you persisting? Are you connecting? Or are you simply living off of the past? Please pray with me. Father and Son and Holy Spirit, Lord, do the work in our lives that is needed. Father, whichever one of these I am statements that has resonated most with whoever is here today, Lord, I pray that you continue that notice of what it is that they need to do in their relationship with you. Lord, I ask that they would seek you and to not be complacent, to not worry about trying to earn a relationship, but nevertheless desiring you so much that they don't desire to stay put. Father God, speak through what has been said here. Use it in the ways that is needed. Where I have lacked in what has been said, fill those gaps. Lord, we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.